This morning we're continuing our series, Tiny Giants, a look at the four one-chapter books of the New Testament. Oftentimes as we go through studies or sermon series, these small books can be overlooked. It's not natural to have a long Bible study just on a few verses. And oftentimes we look at the larger books and not the smaller books, but although these books are tiny in their size, they're large in their lessons. Last week we examined Philemon. In Philemon, Paul wrote a short letter to his friend Philemon, encouraging him to forgive Onesimus. Forgiveness is not natural in our lives, but it is necessary. Forgiveness is commanded by God, and it benefits the person who is forgiven, and it frees the one who forgives. We looked at the life of Joseph, and when Joseph finally chose to forgive his brothers, he was freed from the burden of being judge. With forgiveness, the pain is real, but the forgiveness can free the person who forgives. Each week we will have an example, an object that reminds us of the lesson taught. And last week as we looked at the lesson of forgiveness taught in the book of Philemon, we used the example of pearls. And these pearls are a reminder of the importance of forgiveness. There is pain for the oyster, but when forgiveness occurs, the results are beautiful. This morning we're going to examine the topic of truth. In our culture, there's a great debate about truth. Is truth absolute or relative? Is my truth different from your truth? Can I say that something is right for everyone all the time? In 2 John, the Apostle John writes about the importance of truth. Let's pray, and then we will read the first six verses of this short letter. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness, and we're grateful for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we examine this lesson from 2 John, may we be challenged to be people of truth as well as people of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John, the first six verses says this, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandments from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Each week as we examine these short letters, these short one-chapter books of the New Testament, we'll look at an outline of the letter and then we'll look at the lesson that we're being taught through God's word. A background to this book of 2 John, it was written by the Apostle John. And he wrote a letter to challenge his recipients to stand for truth in love. The recipients of this letter are called the elect lady and her children. Now there's debate on whether the elect lady was a mother in a specific family or whether it was just a name given for the church. But either way, whether it was a family that was being written to or the church in general, we see there are important lessons for us as individuals and for our church. It's a very short letter, and John was writing it hoping that he would be able to come for a face-to-face visit. In fact, the letter is so short that it's been often said that it's more like a postcard than a letter. But while the size of the letter is small, the lesson for us is very large. The emphasis of the letter can be easily identified by two words that are used often in it, truth and love. In fact, the word truth is found five times in the first four verses. And in verse four, we find the challenge that John gave to his readers, and that challenge is this: we must walk in truth. But we also see that truth cannot dwell alone. We must demonstrate love. That is seen in verses 5 and 6. And these two, truth and love, must work together. Let's look at the lesson that God has for us in this short letter of 2 John. What is this lesson? Well, in order to get a picture of what John is teaching, we must understand what is meant by truth and love. The word truth, the Bible speaks a great deal about this word, truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In John 17, 17, speaking of the Bible, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." The truth that the Bible speaks of is called absolute truth. Josh McDowell describes absolute truth like this: absolute truth is truth that is objective, universal, and constant. This truth is not based upon my subjective thinking or feeling. It's based upon objective fact. I remember in fifth grade, I had an English assignment with my teacher, Mrs. Dunn. And Mrs. Dunn gave us, fourth, fifth grade, you're starting to get into assignments that are a little more in-depth, a little more expectation. And she gave us an assignment for a fifth grader, a pretty long paper. And I worked very hard on that paper, and it was a paper about a bobcat, or the bobcat. And I worked and worked and worked on it, and finally the time came. I mean, you had to have resources. You used little 3x5 cards that you would use. You had to have several quotes in this letter, or excuse me, in this paper. But finally it was time to turn it in, and if you remember a large project in school or at work, when you get ready to finish it up, to hand it in, it's a relief, but it's also an excitement. And I handed the paper in, and I was looking forward to it, what I would get on this tremendous paper. In fact, I thought even though it was just a few pages long, it would probably be part of the... It would be many different people asking to put it into print. It would become a New York Times bestseller. But I remember getting the paper back, and my grade was something like a C+. I was devastated. Now, in elementary, we usually didn't do grading ABC. Usually it was excellence, satisfactory, needs improvement, but they're trying to teach us what was going to be taking place, and so she gave us a letter grade, and I was devastated by the C+. I mean, I was sure I was going to get a top-notch grade. As I looked around the classroom, I was sure I had put more time in this paper than anyone else had put in. But C+. One of the difficult things as a teacher is to subjectively grade a paper. Now, I was probably a little biased in what I felt the grade should be. And I'm sure as a fifth grader, there were a lot of things I did not do that would be expected in a paper. And I'm sure she had good reasons for why I got a C+. But I was thinking, maybe my problem was that I wrote about the bobcat, because I lived in Bozeman and Belgrade and the Bobcats, and maybe she was a grizzly fan, and if I would have written about a grizzly, I would have gotten a much higher grade. I don't know about that, but I know I was devastated by a subjective grade. But the truth that God's Word speaks of is not a subjective truth. It's a truth that is objective. But we also see it as universal. It is for everyone. No one is exempt from absolute truth. And also, this truth is constant. It does not change. It's not based upon cultural shifts or something that becomes outdated. God's Word is truth. It is objective, universal, and constant. And John tells us in this letter that we are to walk in the truth. In other words, we should obey it and allow it to control our lives. But God's word and God's truth is under attack. Many people and even many churches will not say that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God. A 2017 Gallup poll found that only 24% of Americans believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. Now, many others would say, well, it's a good book and it teaches us some good lessons, but it's not necessarily without error. It's not necessarily the inspired word of God. It's just a good book. However, when we don't say that it is inspired by God and when we don't say it's without error, we can head down a very slippery slope. Where do we draw the line concerning what is true and what is not? One person could say that it's not fully accurate in relation to history or science, but as far as the gospel, it is. But what happens if someone else may say that it's not accurate concerning salvation? The end result of a belief in no absolute truth and that the Bible is not the inerrant, inspired word of God is that we will each have our own truth, and we have big problems when our truths collide. When that becomes the case, my truth fits the way that I want to live and your truth fits the way that you want to live, but we may have different ways that we want to live. God's word is truth. Principles that are objective, universal, and constant. But John goes on in this letter in verse 4, we're to walk in the truth and mentioning truth five times in the first four verses. But in verse 5, he challenges us that truth alone can be dangerous. We need to also have love. What does he mean when he says that we are to live in love and we are to demonstrate love? Now, we associate love with feelings, and love can often become selfish. I can love someone or something as long as it satisfies me. And when I'm excited, I'll say, I love this or I love you. But when you disappoint me or when I'm not as excited about it, I may fall out of love. But God's definition of love is much different than an emotional feeling. Love is an action that is sacrificial and others-focused. A basic description of the action of love can be described like this: treating others the way God treats me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest treatise on love, gives an amazing picture of the character of love. Some of the characteristics mentioned in that great love chapter are that love is patient and kind. It is not proud or selfish. Love forgives. It puts others first and seeks others' good. And we see in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails. But just like truth, we can struggle with the application of love. We struggle with God's love for us. A common question that we see is this: how can a loving God send someone to a literal hell? A recent European survey showed that a majority of people surveyed do not believe in a literal hell. But God can be a God of love while still being a holy God and a God who allows people to go to a literal hell. You see, God's love has demonstrated this in this, that He gave a way of escape, the consequence of our sin, and the ability through His gift to us that allows us to avoid hell. Greg Laurie said it something like this: you can go to hell, but you will have to trip over Jesus to get there. A God of love can allow a hell as a consequence of denying God. Another common misuse of love is that there are many ways to heaven. God loves us all, and so however we want to attempt to get to heaven, as long as we're sincere, He will let us in. I can strive to be a good person and God will see my work and my sincerity. Or I can choose any religion and God will know that I'm just trying to be sincere. God's love provided a way when none was deserved. But in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus speaking. It wasn't that Jesus was a way, or Jesus was a truth, or Jesus was a life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. And in God's amazing love, He gives us the opportunity to have something we don't deserve: eternity in heaven with Him. And giving us something we don't deserve, and that our sins are forgiven, that He has paid the price, and as we accept the gift, we have salvation through His work and His grace, His love in our lives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love. But many Christians, many followers of Christ have fallen for the lie that God just wants me to be happy, and that's how they picture God's love, for me to be happy. And when we believe that is God's goal for us, we can disregard the truths of the Bible, and God will just give us a pass. His love will keep us from the consequences of the wrong decisions that we make. Again, a misconception of God's love. And when we have that misconception, we turn truth from absolute to relative. My circumstances or my feelings allow me to disregard what the Bible says, and that when we believe this misguided love, that God's okay with that. But God's love is much different than that. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us that He disciplines us because He loves us. He gives us boundaries in our lives, boundaries in our lifestyle because He loves us. What would you say to a parent that just allowed their child to run out in the street? Maybe you challenge them, why are you allowing them to do that? And their response would be, well, you know, they don't want to be fenced in, and I want to give them the freedom to do whatever they desire to do as long as it makes them happy. Well, you would respond by saying, but you're putting their lives in danger, and they don't understand the dangers of the decisions they're making. So as a parent, you need to step up and say, no, here is the boundary. You need to stay out of the street because it's dangerous. And that's exactly what God desires to do for us. He disciplines us because He loves us. He sets up boundaries and expectations because He loves us and cares about us, and His desire is for our good. God matches truth and love perfectly. But John tells us that we are to keep the truth in love. So what does that combination look like? What does that combination of truth and love look like in my life as an individual? And what does that combination of truth and love look like for us as a church family? Well, we are usually tempted to swing from one end of the pendulum to the other, from the truth end or maybe to the love end. We have a natural leading toward one side of this equation. Maybe we're tempted to have truth without love, or love without truth. But there are dangers to each of these extremes. You see, truth without love leads to legalism, and love without truth leads to relativism. John challenges us to have both truth and love working together. But when we have truth without love, we will not demonstrate compassion or grace. When we have truth without love, we will struggle with forgiveness. But when we have love without truth, we will not stand for what is right, and we will have nothing life-changing to say. So how should this balance of truth and life look in my life? In my life, I must walk in and stand for the truth. And I can't use a false view of love as an excuse to not follow the truths of God's Word. I must be willing to stand for truth no matter how hard that may be. And I must also show grace, compassion, and love to a person who chooses to disregard God's Word while not approving the action. I will still love the individual. We use the term, love the sinner, hate the sin. And as an individual, I must love while standing for and living by truth. Also, our church must have the right balance of truth and love. Our church must stand for truth. The Bible will be the foundation for all we teach. And in our culture today, that may be more and more difficult. But we must stand for truth. And we must base our teaching on the foundation of God's Word. We will have expectations for our leaders, and we will challenge everyone to follow the truth of God's Word and to be willing to stand up when people determine to disregard God's Word. But while we stand for truth, we must also be known for love. There should be no one who does not feel loved, even if their actions are challenged. They should know that we love them even though we disagree and we believe God's Word stands against a decision or a lifestyle that they're choosing. They should be welcome and loved and encouraged. You see, if sinners are not welcome in our church will be an empty building because each and every one of us struggle with sin. We are all sinners. And so we must work in our own lives, but we must love others who struggle. Truth and love, both are vital. The conclusion for each of us is this: I must stand for the truth displayed with an attitude and actions of love. And the object I'd like to use this morning to remind us of the importance of truth and love is this rock. The rock represents the truth that we stand upon the rock, but we don't use the rock to smash in those who need God's love. We must stand for what is right. We must walk in the truth. Our lives need to be exemplified by a living truth of God's Word. But we also are known and need to be known for our love. Truth and love. Neither one lessened by the inclusion of the other, both truth and love. Standing on the truths of God's word, and living the truth of God's word while loving a world that needs Him. Truth and love, both are vital. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love, and I pray that you would help us today to recognize the importance of truth, to stand for the authority of your word. Lord, may we be diligent in striving to be more like Jesus Christ and following the principles that you have laid out in your word, the Bible, for us to live by. Lord, may we also recognize your love and your compassion, your grace for us, and may we demonstrate those characteristics in our lives as we reach out to others. Lord, may we as individuals and may we as a church be known for both truth and love as we live lives that desire to serve and to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.